Let's pray. God, who is love, we ask this day that as we meditate on your word, that you will teach us those things that you want us to know, and that you'll show us those things that you want us to do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, most of us grew up in a time before a lot of technology. So for those of you who are younger, this is probably going to be lost on you. Although there are a few memes that represent it. But for most of us, we grew up with a little cartoon that said, "Love is." Remember that? Little cartoon, and it was always love is a raindrop, you know. Love is a smile on a cruddy afternoon. And all of these different ways. And it was meant to bring a little smile to your face, an idea. But it was always some kind of sappy, gooey idea of what love was. Some sort of emotional framework for us to get into. Paul, in this chapter, thinks about love a little differently. The first few verses, he talks about how everything we do must be grounded in love. Everything. So whether it's how we speak, all of the activities we produce, anything that we try to do has to be completely grounded in love. Though I am as eloquent as Shakespeare, though I know the language of all the angels, I have the greatest voice in the world. If I don't use it in love, it is nothing. The second part, he takes, and if you're keeping up, it's verses 4 through 7. He tells us what love is. Then in verse 8, he tells us that certain things have a lifespan, but love is forever. It's interesting for us to think about. Think about eternal life. We think about lots of different things, you know. There's all the controversies of, well, you know, my dog be in heaven or whatever you want to think about. Regardless of all of that, I can guarantee you one thing. Love is forever. It never ends because God is love. Then Paul goes on to say, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much school you go to, you can go to the best seminary around. But everything you learn is only partial. You're not going to get it all until the end. Full understanding comes later. All of us just simply have a partial understanding. Therefore, since we only understand things partially, the greatest thing we have is love. Faith, hope, and love, he says, and the greatest of these is love. Take a minute and talk about things like faith and hope. It says on the front of your bulletin today that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. No. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sorry. It's the tooth. We'll blame it on the tooth. Faith is a very important thing for us, especially as Christians. So is hope. Paul says, hey, these are great things. But the greatest of these is love. Because love is forever. Faith and hope they're not. But the other thing about love that's really different, the way Paul explains it, than especially the little cartoons from the 70s explained it, is that love is action. If you think about it, you can't see faith. You can't see hope. But you can see love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant. Love is not rude, and it does not insist on having things its own way. Love is not resentful. Love rejoices in truth. These are things you can see. Love is indeed action. Love does not insist on its own way. I was in the grocery store the other day looking for auto parts. No, I was buying groceries. And when there were two express lanes open for 15 items or less, well, I obviously had more than 15 in my cart. There was one lane open for everybody else, and our line extended back into the dairy department. Someone comes along and says, okay, I'm going to open this register. The two people in front of me, which are the next two in line, they move over. And one of the ladies, who was obviously in a hurry, and she was obviously in front, was turning around to make a comment to the woman behind her when she realized that the woman behind her only had two items. And she said, you know what? You go in front of me. I'm in a hurry, but you go in front of me. Love doesn't have to always get things its own way, because this lady wanted to get out of the grocery store like the rest of us did. But she treated the other woman in a loving way by allowing her and her milk and eggs to get out a lot faster. What is best for others is more important than what's best for me. That's what love is. You know, most of you know the reason we call this particular part of the service a homily as opposed to a sermon is because a homily comes from the word homiletics, which means conversation in Greek. And my intent is to start a conversation, not to claim I have eternal truth and that I speaketh from the mouth of God. It's to start a conversation among brothers and sisters in Christ as we together struggle to deal with the hard theological questions of our day. I've been pastor here for a little over 2 years. I have had to stand here on a Sunday morning no less than 7 times after a mass shooting and people were killed by gun violence. Colorado Springs, November 2015, right after I started. San Bernardino, a month later. Orlando, Florida, in the summer of 2016, followed immediately by Dallas that same summer. Last year, we had Las Vegas. We had Sutherland Springs. And this past week, we had Parkland, Florida. It's interesting, I use the term that I heard in the media, so I looked it up where it comes from. Mass shooting is a term from the Congressional Information Office, which is the research office that members of Congress use. They defined it so that the Congresspeople and senators can have something to talk about and do it uniformly. And they define mass shootings as a killing of 4 or more people, victims selected at random, and attacks in a public place. By that definition, I have to leave out the attack on the congressional baseball practice because there weren't four people killed. I have to leave out the attack last September during the Cowboys game when a man in Plano shot eight people who were watching the football game. We have to leave that one out because he knew the people. And it was in somebody's home, not a public place. Each time that I've stood before you after one of these incidents, I talk about our need to pray. And we need to pray. But now I think we need to love. We need love in action. And I'm not going to stand here today and make some political argument. I could make an argument that for public safety purposes, you have to pass an exam to be a physician or a nurse or a plumber or an electrician. But there is no certifying exam to own a firearm. And I could make the political argument that an AR-15 is much more likely to cause public harm than a leaky faucet. But I'm not going to do that today. Because I'm not a politician charged with changing laws. That's not my job. That's not what I'm called to do. But what I am called to do is to be a pastor to you and to be true to the Word of God as I see it. And I see an example in Jesus Christ that showed us a way that power didn't fight power, but love fought power. Love does not insist on its own way. We should look to the needs of others as more important than ourselves. I don't know what a right answer is, but I can tell you, and full disclosure to you, in my home, I have a safe that has 21 shotguns and rifles in it. I have been hunting and participating in shooting sports since I was 12. It's been a passion and hobby of mine, and I've encouraged my children, and we've done it together as a family. But I wonder today, that does my right to keep those weapons for my own entertainment, is my right to do that more important than the right of a 15-year-old to be safe in algebra class? I think it's time that we begin to think that there are some rights that we have that maybe we're not supposed to insist on. That love says we look at things a little bit differently. What would happen if every Christian said today, wrote a letter today and said, I'm a gun owner. And yes, the right for me to keep arms is important. But I would be willing to give up little bits of that right if someone else could be safe. And we wrote a letter to our representatives and we said, you know what? It's time. I'm willing to give up because that's what love does. I'm willing to give up because love does not insist on its own way. I don't know if something like that would work. Don't know. But I know love doesn't fight power with power. We saw that with Jesus on the night he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, please, God, Father, take this burden from me. But if not, your will, not mine. Love does not insist on having it its own way. I have no idea where we go from here. I honestly don't know that I have faith in our representative government today to fix this problem. And I don't know, and I know I don't have hope that it's going to get solved anytime soon, because I keep standing here time after time. But maybe that's just it. Maybe this isn't a time for thinking and a time for hoping. Maybe it's a time for love in action. Because faith is important, and so is hope. But the greatest of these is love. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.